Well, in high school, I played basketball. And it was my senior year. I was playing on the varsity team. And somebody invited me to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. I thought, okay, that's great. I was a professing Christian at the time and thought this was something that would be good to do, encouraging. So I decided to go to this meeting, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And to my surprise, one of my teammates, he was actually the star player of our basketball team. Believe it or not, I wasn't. But he was the star player. And he was there. But to my knowledge, he wasn't a Christian. You know, I deserved his life, and I knew him. He was a friend of mine. He wasn't a professing Christian. And I said, well, you know, that's fine. That's good. You know, he'll be here at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He'll hear the gospel and hopefully give his life to the Lord. So that's a good thing. Anyways, the meeting went on, and we had a speaker, and I don't remember too much about what the speaker was talking about, but I do remember the verse that was explained or used, the speaker used that night. And it was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A good verse. And so I don't remember too much about it, like I said. But the next game we had, and by the way, the gentleman or the guy on my team, to my knowledge, didn't give his life over to the Lord. And even to this day, I know he's a coach for a team in California. And to my knowledge, he's not a Christian today. But anyways, he didn't give his life to the Lord. But anyways, the next game we had, we were getting ready in the locker room. And I'm putting my shoes on, and he's next to me or a row away. But I looked over, and I saw his shoes. And on the side of his shoe, you know, as players do sometimes, they put a message or something. He put Philippians 4:13, PHIL.4:13. And so I thought, wow, that's interesting. That's kind of what he got out of the message. He didn't become a Christian, didn't give his life over to the Lord, but he got out of the message that somehow by having this verse on his shoe, that God was going to make him a better basketball player. That God was going to somehow bless what he did because of this Bible verse that was on his shoe. Now, is that really what Philippians 4:13 is all about? Is it all about God empowering us to be a better us, or to use the language of a book that's out there, to become a better you? Is that what God's really about, is making your dreams happen, to make you all that you can be? Is that what that verse says? Is that what God intended in that verse? Well, could be. Some people think that that's maybe not the case, but it's God empowering you for whatever he wants you to do as a Christian. Okay, that might be getting a little closer to it. But let's look at the context and look at the verse, and we're going to find out what it's really about. I think the context will explain a little bit more about what this verse says. In fact, this verse isn't a promise or a blank check for whatever we want Jesus to do for us, nor is it a promise that we can do all things God wants us to do, although that's true. By the power of His Spirit, we can do all the things that He's asked us to do by the power of His Spirit. So, this verse actually, what it teaches is it teaches about contentment. It's a teaching on contentment. And you can go ahead and turn there. I see you're already turning there. It's Philippians 4, and we're actually going to start in verse 10. And this passage teaches us about contentment. In fact, there's four keys to contentment we're going to talk about. Four keys to contentment. But let me read you the verses, Philippians 4, 10 through 19. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 14. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So in this passage, we're going to see four keys to contentment. And first of all, let's ask ourselves what the word contentment means. It's the main word in this passage. So let's ask ourselves what the word contentment means. Well, the word literally here means to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. Not that you're denying God's sufficiency, but it's to be content in God, in what he provides for you. It means this. It means to, number one, trust in the Lord's timing. Number two, it means to trust in the Lord's provision. Number three, it means to trust in the Lord's power. And number four, it means to trust in the Lord's priorities. So we're going to see that definition of contentment fleshed out right here in this passage. Well, let's look at the first key to contentment. And if you want to be content, you got to trust God's timing. That's number one. Trust God's timing. Why don't you look at verse 10 there? We find our key right in that verse. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, we know that this is one of Paul's prison epistles, correct? He was being persecuted by the Jews, and then he's arrested. And he has appealed to Caesar in Rome, and he's on house arrest right now in Rome when he's writing this letter. And he's awaiting his trial. Now, in the meantime, he's having a few visitors that are coming to see him, coming and going. And see, at the time, they didn't have prisons like we do, where the state takes care of you. The state is obligated to take care of prisoners, feed, and provide clothing and whatnot, all the basic necessities. Like, well, they didn't have a system like that in those days. You had to provide. If you were a prisoner, you had to provide your own people to care for you. So you'd show up in prison, and you didn't get taken care of. You had to get people to take care of you. So you were in need when you were in prison. And so he's also, while he's in prison, he's shepherding the churches. Even when he's in prison, Paul has concern about the churches. He's writing letters to churches and sending them out. And he's shepherding kind of by letter, basically. He can't be there in person, so he's shepherding by letter. And one of the men who came and took care of him for a while when he was in prison was this man named Epaphroditus. And you know where he was from? He was from the church in Philippi. And when he was there, he also brought, not only did he tend to Paul's needs, but he brought a generous gift that would help Paul in living. So he was Johnny on the spot. He was a blessing to behold from the Philippian church. And Paul is basically telling the Philippians in verse 10 that he is thankful that now they have now been able to give him what they weren't able to give in the past. You see that in the verse there? It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So he's saying before you had no opportunity to show your concern for whatever reason. We don't really know the reasons why this gift wasn't able to get to Paul. But for some period of time, Epaphroditus and this gift weren't able to get to Paul. And then finally, after a while, after the Lord's timing, presumably, it got to Paul. And he was saying, I'm content with God's timing. It would have been nice to have it here earlier, but I know that this is God's perfect timing, that the gift and you, Epaphroditus, have come at the right time. So that's basically the first key to contentment. You gotta trust God's timing. God's timing is not our timing. Listen to 1 Peter 5:6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Humble yourselves under God's hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So you're to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And in his time, as you humble yourself, as you wait patiently, he's going to lift you up and bring to you that grace. Now, I experienced this one time in my life one time in particular that I'll share with you, is I was starting seminary. I was in my second year, somewhere like that. And I had a job, but it wasn't a great job. It wasn't meeting all our needs. But it was a job. It was something to do because I had to go to school full time to provide for the family. And I was trying to do seminary at the same time. So I had this job and I was looking for another one. I really needed another one to make our ends meet. Well, this job came open at this my favorite radio ministry. And I was so excited about it. I thought, oh, this is it, Lord. This is God's timing. This is it. You know, it's perfect. It's my favorite radio ministry. I'm qualified. I'm going through seminary. It's going to provide our needs. And I know the Lord's going to take care of us. This is going to be the way he's going to do it. So I went for the interview and whatnot. And I ended up not getting the position. Somebody else got the position. And I was devastated. I was like, Lord, that was perfect. What are you doing? That would have been great. But you see, it wasn't the Lord's timing. What I didn't know was that later on, a few months later, a job would come open at the Master's College, which would be a far better opportunity for me. They had tuition assistance, which would mean that not only would I get a full-time salary, which was a lot more than I was making at my current job, but they would help with tuition at the seminary. So I had a boss that would let me go to class during the day, and it was just the perfect fit. And I just remember thinking when I got that job, Lord, you knew what you were doing. That was your timing. So my question is this: are there things in your life that you need to trust God's timing for? Now, these are things that are clearly in God's will, in his word, that he would have you have. But are there things that you need to wait for? Wait for his timing. Are you trusting God's timing? That's your first key to contentment. Well, let's look at a second key to contentment. If you want to be content, you've got to trust the Lord's provision. If you want to be content, you must trust the Lord's provision. Look there at verse 11 and 12. It says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." See, Paul trusted God's provision. Whether God gave him much or God gave him little, he trusted God. It's kind of like Paul here in this passage. He's in prison, but does he care? Not really. Because he's saying, wherever the Lord has me, that's the Lord's provision for me. If I'm in prison, I'm going to minister. I'm going to send out letters to the churches. And it also says, when Paul was in prison, that he's ministering to Caesar's household, to the guards in the prison. He didn't care where he was. He trusted God's provision that it was going to be whatever came into his life was perfect provision for God for him. Listen to Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So if your walk is blameless, you can rest assured that whatever God has given you, that is his provision for you. And you can rest assured in that and be content. But listen to 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So let me ask you this question. Are you content with God's provision? Are you satisfied with God's provision? Or are you always saying, well, I'll be okay just if I get this thing. If this next thing comes in, then I'm going to be okay. Then I'll be content. Or if things were this way in my life, then I'd be happy. No. God has you right where He wants you. He's got you right where He wants you. He's got a perfect plan for you and a perfect provision. His provision is sufficient for you where you're at. And frankly, you know, if you had more, you'd probably just want more and more, right? But God wants us to be content with His provision, whatever that may be. And He is God, and He determines what you truly need and don't need. You and I, you know, we really don't know what we need. Or we don't really know what we need. We think we do, but God is much wiser. He's much wiser. He knows what we need. So His provision is sufficient for you. You can trust that, and you can be content. Well, the first key to contentment is to trust God's timing. The second key to contentment is to trust God's provision. And the third key to contentment is to trust God's power. If you want to be content, you got to trust God's power. Look at verse 13. It says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And there's our verse. And we're seeing it in context. And literally the verse reads, all these things. Well, what things? Well, the lacking or having much. All these things means either being lacking or having much. That's what all these things. All these things I continually am being strong in the one who continually is enabling me, who is Christ. That's how the verse literally reads. It focuses on those all things, meaning lacking or having a lot. You can endure those through God's power. If you have little or if you have a lot, you endure it through God's power. His strength to be content came from Christ. That's where His strength to be content from. Paul's strength to be content came from. And that's where your strength to be content can come from. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. Can't will ourselves to contentment. But through His power, we can be content. It's kind of like Job. You remember Job? He didn't curse God and die like his wife told him to do, right? But what did he say? He said this. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, how could anyone in their right mind say that? How could anyone in their right mind say that? He had everything taken away from him, but yet he was content. He said, praise the Lord. I'm content. He could only do that through God's power. It was God's power sustaining him. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. It says this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, we can be content in God's power. His power will strengthen us. So let me ask you a question. How about you? Are you trying to be content in your own power? Or are you relying on the Lord for His strength and power? Listen to this other verse. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious. And what's another word for being anxious? Worried? Good. That's another word that we're dealing with in this passage. Discontent. Yeah. It says, do not be discontent about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here we go. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God's power, when it meets discontent, so you got God's power meeting discontent, what happens as a result of that? There's peace. So when God's power meets your discontent, there's peace. And we can be content in God's power. Well, those are three keys to contentment. First one is you got to trust God's timing. Second one is you got to trust God's provision. Number three, you got to trust God's power. And the last one is if you want to be content, you must trust God's priorities. If you want to be content, you must trust God's priorities. And this is found in verses 14 through 19. And we're not going to go in depth through all those verses. We're just going to take a little principle out of there that I think you'll see. But let me read them to you again. It says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, and here's the key, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account, to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, the gift that Paul received was not only for his benefit. It was definitely for his benefit, but also there was a benefit in the Philippians' giving. It was to their benefit. One of the reasons why Paul was pleased with their gift to him is that they also got a blessing out of it. You see, they had God's priority. And God's priority is to focus on others. And that's what Paul was doing. He got the gift, but he was focusing on them and what benefit they would get. So the last secret of contentment is to focus on others. When you focus on others, your needs don't look so great. When you focus on others, you're not thinking about what you don't have. But when you focus on others, you focus what they need, and your thoughts of yourself just drift away. So that's the last secret of contentment, is to focus on others for their good. Listen to what Paul said earlier in Philippians 2, 3, 4, and 5. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if you want to be content, then you got to practice God's priority of focusing on others, and that will bring contentment in your life. And you need to take Christ really as your example. Christ is our example in that. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, 6 through 11. It says, Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, in Paul's life, he practiced that priority of others and focusing on them and what was good for them. And thus he was able to be content. Christ focused on others and ministering to others. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says that when he was exalted, after he gave himself up in his atoning work and resurrected and raised up into heaven, says that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And that seating signifies it's done. His work, his atoning work is complete. And see, he sat down, and it's as if, you know, you worked hard all day at work and you came home and you sat down. See, you're satisfied. You had a good day's work. You're resting. That's what Christ did. He gave himself for others. He was lifted by God the Father, heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He rested. He was content. He was satisfied. And so that's our final key to contentment, is to focus on others. Let me ask a question of you. Will you do that? Will you practice contentment? Will you trust God's timing, God's provision, God's power, and God's priorities? And if you do those four things, then you're going to know true contentment in your life. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'm going to ask Jane to come up, and we're going to close with Great is Thy Faithfulness. So let me pray as Jane's coming up, and we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then we will be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you that we can be content. We have this example of Paul, who was content. He wasn't looking for his own agenda. He was satisfied with your timing. He was satisfied with your provision for him. Lord, he was satisfied with your power, and he was satisfied with your priorities. Lord, help us to be that way. Help us not to be discontent and grumbling against what you have given us or what we feel is a lack of what we need. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be content. Help us to be thankful, in fact, Lord, because we know it's true. Great is your faithfulness. You are a faithful God. You have been so faithful to us, Lord. Help us to be content in that as we go from here. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.